dynamic talk I have to do, but this is hard to follow up. If y'all should go ahead and be seated. Where is Britt? Stick your head out the door and tell Gordon. Step on in. Here he comes. It's one thing I want to do, get out of the way. I don't think we've done it yet. Shane, here comes Shane. If I'm not mistaken, today is Veterans Day. Anybody who's had any service in the military whatsoever, stand up.
Yeah.
Stand up. Thank you, guys. Yes. Y'all go back. Y'all go back to do what you need to do. How many of us in our Christian lives have had the opportunity that you realize that if you didn't want to step through the door that God would open, whether it be small or large, you were not given the opportunity to do that? It's kind of funny. Then we'll get into it. Sunday night at Life Group, Robin came up to him and said, "How about you doing the prayer for us last night?" I've never been praying. I've never been one to pray about what God wants me to say in prayer. I've always realized don't just say what God wants you to say from your heart when you're doing it. I said, "Sure." But after that, my statement was, "That's okay as long as you don't want me to do a 30-minute speech." Well, that was Sunday night. Rocked on to Wednesday. I didn't give a whole lot more thought, but after the fact I realized, I said, you shouldn't have said that if you didn't want to do it. So it went on to Wednesday night, and after Wednesday night service, sitting right back there. And of course, me and Deb usually, you know, when it's getting old, we'll get up and leave pretty quick. Well, I do a lot of stuff for anybody to a certain point. There's a handful of people in my life that I can't say no to, period. No matter what they ask, I can't say no. Well, I'm standing there looking, and guess who comes walking through the door, walking up to me? Ariel. Now, Ariel's one of those in the group, besides my grandyoungest, that I can't say no to Ariel, period. So I opened the door with Robin, and the Lord used Ariel, knowing I couldn't tell her no to do this. But, since Wednesday night, I started praying about it. I said, because Ariel asked me to speak on the history of Victory Fellowship since I was there in the beginning of the other church. And starting Wednesday night, and I thought about this time too, said, I'm thankful the Lord didn't call me to be a preacher in 1978. Because those 3 or 4 o'clock mornings, I don't think I could handle them every time I had to come up with something. But anyway, she asked me to speak on the history, so I started getting the Bible out and trying to find verses that would go along with what I wanted to say and do this and that, you know, and I'd be making notes and this, you know. And then Friday night, when I was trying to come up and figuring something out, the Lord come to me and in my mind He spoke. He said, "This is not that hard." And I'm laying there in the bed and I'm thinking, I said, "Did I really hear that right?" And he says, I said, "Do you realize who you're talking to?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "It's not that hard because you lived it. You know what happened." You know, I can stand up here and tell you stories about sports, about New Bremen guys, and you can forgive me, this back before a lot of you's even born, about scoring touchdowns and beating Bremen in football myself. I can tell you that, and I go around the room to Lisa and Lori. And I don't see Brett here today. I don't know where he's at, but Brett and Ricky Barrett, I could go around them. They could tell you some fantastic sports stories about championships and winning stuff. And it sounds amusing to us, but when you do that, it's in your heart. You live through it. It's part of your history. You live through it and just go stay with you the rest of your life. And that's what God was trying to tell me. He said, you know, you live through it and you know what went on. Well, I got thinking after that. I got thinking about it. about the history of Victory Fellowship. And if any of, most of you have been here at a point in a period of time, y'all have heard Sia talk about going from, and this is one thing the Lord got on to him back there in the back a little ago. He said, don't say go from point A to point D, because you really had three moves after Talapu Seas. He said, go from point D to point A, because where you're at in Victory now is where he wanted you to be. So what I'm going to attempt to do, if y'all been, any of you been here, y'all have heard see it over the years, time or two, mentioned about going from this church to that church and what went through to tons of cleaners to here. Y'all have heard that story. So I'm not going to attempt to do point to point. What I want to focus on today that a lot of people don't know about, it's not because there's not been a handful of people in church now that actually was at Talapu Seas when this was going on. I want to focus on the beginning and try to illustrate how God was in what he's doing here now. When we was over at Talapu Seas, and I'm not going to mention names to just for the sake of not doing it, Alan Wilburn was the pastor. Well, that's all right about that one. Anyway, Sid got saved and announced his calling to preach. And some events happened that the pastor had to leave. And at that point in time, a couple years later, I don't know all the time, exactly the time frame. I may get a few things wrong, but like I say, it's not but a handful of us here. So if I mess it up, 95% of you are not going to know no different, no way. So anyway, Sid started filling in, preaching for the church at that time. Well, I was on the deacon board. I got saved in 1978, and the Lord had called me to be a deacon in that church at an early point, just a couple years after I'd been saved, which I thought was a little early, but I now see why I was there. But so, was filling in, was deacons, was getting trying to get a pastoral board together, you know, to go out and listen to the preachers, whatever, you know. And was talking about it and this, and it rocked on there for 3 or 4 weeks. And of course, me being the youngest deacon on the deacon board, I would always get the projects of being ahead of something. So I was appointed ahead of the committee to go listen to folks. But best of my recollection, we never did go listen to another pastor preach. I don't think we did. I can't remember if we did. And but anyway, about 3 or 4 weeks into the process, there was one other deacon on the deacon board that he and I just hardly ever seen eye to eye. Sid probably knows who it was if you wanted to think about it, but we just hardly ever seen eye to eye on anything that come up. We didn't get no fuss, no argument. We just didn't see that. About 3 or 4 weeks in the process, I went to him and I said, we don't need to go look at no other pastor, no other preacher preach. And he said, why? And I said, because God told me the one we want is in the pulpit now. That would be Sidney. And he just kind of turned and walked away from him. And it stayed like that for a couple of weeks. And of course, we'd have discussions when we were having a quicker deacon's board meeting than we normally would, trying to get things solved out. And it rocked on. And I doubt Sidney even knows much about this, what went on, till later. I don't know if I ever discussed it with him or not. But it rocked on, and seemed like, I can't remember if we had 7 or 8 on the deacon board, but I was about the only one that was pushing for it, for Sidney to become pastor. And me and this other deacon, we just, anyway, got 2 or 3 more weeks down the road and was in the middle of a service one day, and this deacon, he always sat up kind of towards the front right, and I used to sit in the middle of the left back. He was in the middle of the service, and as it was going on, I can't remember, got up anyway, he got up and started back. When he come back to me, he pointed at me, pointed to the back door, and I knew he wanted to talk to him about something. I thought, ooh, you know, it's fixing now. Get on me big time. Well, we got out to the back door, and this is God working now, because this guy was dead set against Sidney being pastor, period. Got to the back door, and he closed the back door. He looked at me, tears coming in his eyes. I mean, I'm a hard man to get to cry, but I've never seen this man cry. Tears are coming in his eyes, and he looked at me and said, you're right. He said, "You're right." And the reason I'm getting personal about this is because it was personal to me. Because there's some events happening in my life that made me be there at Tallapoosa East. So coming out of high school, I had the opportunity to do something in sports a little different. I chose not to because I didn't want to go. And if I had chose that other option, my life may have been different. I may not have had me and Dev, I may not have got married, and I wouldn't have had my kids or my grandkids, and I wouldn't have been at Tallapoosa East Church if I chose that other option. But I didn't. And now I'm looking back on it, I think it was God's plan working down the road. Well, it went on, and we started having another meeting and had the committee, and I think, if I'm not mistaken, I don't mind mentioning their name, Ronnie Taylor and Alan Williams, I think they was on the committee with me. And we'd have some meetings, and it all come down to pretty much consensus that we felt real strong that God was leading Sidney to be the pastor of the church. So, make a long story short, it happened. He became pastor of the church. Well, Sidney, this is getting to the good part now. Well, Sidney all along, he was different from a Baptist pastor. He's a little different starting out. So it rocked on. And the Lord knew where he was going with this, because I'm fixing to tell you why. Where's Jody at? Oh, you up there in the back. Okay. You gonna know why. You fixing to know why. You already know why. The Lord knew what he was wanting to do, and he knew my heart, I feel like, after looking back on this, that God had a remnant in Tallapoosa East Baptist Church that was ready to do something different. Even though 90% of them is not here today, he used that to get this started. Now, I don't remember the timeline. It may have been a year, maybe in 2 years or whatever. You can probably remember better than I can. This is what the Lord was telling me the other night. I was thinking about it, he said, Sidney needed to push in the back to do what I need him to do. Welcome in the door, Jason Kemp. Those of you who know Jason Kemp, you know what I'm talking about. Welcome in the door, Jason Kemp. That gave Sidney the push to step out and start listening to the Lord and do what the Lord wanted to be here for the last, how long have we been here, 20 years? Plus for that. So I really feel like that the Lord, he had his plan in place. Now, he could not use Tallapoosa East Church to do this. He could have done it somewhere else. But he did. He used it there. And I lived through it. And that's the reason he told me you live through it. And what you said, well, go about living through stuff, it's your history. You can't go back, but you can use that to look back on to do whatever. All right, this is where it's getting real personal. How many of you folks believe in commitment to the Lord real strong? I believe when you make a commitment to the Lord, He expects you to hold it up till He turns you loose. Now, when I say this, don't most of y'all get shocked about what I'm going to say? Because if y'all have been listening to Sidney preach, y'all have heard him say it over a few times over the years. And this happened several years back. You've heard him say this over the years a couple of times, that he'd have times when he'd get discouraged and he thought he needed to step down. Well, it's been a few years ago. I can remember on a couple of occasions Sidney coming to me and he asked me, he said, "I think I'm about ready to step down. What do you think?" I didn't even have to pray about it, and I'm going to tell you why in a minute. I didn't even have to pray about it. My answer to him was real quick, "No, it's not time for you to step down." I can tell you why. At Sidney's ordination, when he was being ordained to be a pastor, of course, y'all know the route, y'all know the progression. All the elders in the church come around, lay hands on him, you tell him whatever you want to tell him. He may not even remember what I said, but you kind of tell him, whisper to him, your wishes and thoughts and prayers for him. And I don't tell a whole lot of people this kind of stuff, but my commitment and what I told Sidney, like I say, you probably don't remember it, but my commitment to the Lord was, and what I told you was, I will help you build a church that the Lord wants you to have, no matter what it takes. Well, the reason I could answer no to that question real quick when he asked me was, the Lord had not released me from that commitment. So if he hadn't released me from that commitment, there's no way he was releasing you. You wouldn't go anywhere. You wouldn't go anywhere. So, I didn't have to pray about that. But to get back a little bit to the history, like I say, the Lord, he challenged me back there in the back. He said, don't go from point A to point D. Go from point D to point A. We went from Tallapoosa East to individual's house. They did. To be honest with you, for the first 6 or 8 months of the movement out of Tallapoosa East to Victory Fellowship, I wasn't with them, because I hadn't made a commitment to Tallapoosa East to be a deacon there. I couldn't leave, even though my family left. I couldn't leave till the Lord let me leave. That's how I feel about a commitment to the Lord. I would not leave till he let me leave. And I can't remember how long it took. It was 6 or 8 months. It might have been a year. I can't remember. I went from the individual's house and then went over to Tom's Cleaners in the building, and that's where I joined up about somewhere along in there, and then we got to here. So that's kind of a short history, but I wanted to focus on the beginning because I'm not very good at explaining it all, but I really believe the Lord was in the move at Tallapoosa East for Sidney to be here at Victory Fellowship leading this church here. And when you get talking about history, and I started thinking about a lot of stuff, you get talking about history, and when I mention this name, most of you not going to know him. Some of you will. Some of you remember the name. He was a radio, I don't know if he was a, I can't remember exactly what he had a talk show on radio. And I can't remember all the details, but his name was Paul Harvey. I don't know how many of you remember the name Paul Harvey. This comes to my mind real quick about the history of Victory Fellowship. And if you ever listen to Paul Harvey, when he'd get to the end of his radio telecast, or it was, just best I remember about every time I ever heard him, he'd come up with a factual story about, not a factual, true story about an individual, about what they done to help people's lives or to change something. And he'd spell it out, you know. And when he'd get to the end of it, and he'd say, and that's the rest of the story. That's what the Lord laid on my heart. The history of Victory Fellowship, this is the rest of the story right here. The history has not ended. It's going on. So you people are the rest of the history. You are the history of Victory Fellowship. So as we go forth, let's the history gets behind us. Let's let it be a good history of changing lives and saving souls and doing what's right in the community. And always, beyond measure, always lift this man up, because I'm allergic to microphone. That's one of my mottos, is stay away from microphone if all possible. But in the last 3 or 4 nights, that's why I said, I'm glad the Lord didn't call me to be a pastor, because I couldn't handle a 3 or 4 o'clock morning setups every night to get stuff ready. But I just want to tell you, I love you. The Lord still has not released me from my commitment. If I had, I probably wouldn't have been here, you know. So he has not released me from my commitment. So, and I know in the last year or two, the Lord has really renewed your spirit and what you need to do. And I just want to tell you, I love you and appreciate you and what you've been through and what you stood for. Thank you.
All right, it's my turn. Courtney, I was excited when I heard that you were going to speak. I was excited because we need to hear your voice. You're a huge part of this church, and we need to hear your voice, and I appreciate your obedience to do that. I'd like to just show our appreciation to all of our leaders in this church. I think Sid would be the first one to say that you don't do this alone. This takes these men and women who come in here and have dedicated to the Lord. And happens to be this house. It happens to be this house that they're dedicated to. The main thing is that we're committed to the Lord. I'm supposed to share with you guys, if I understand correctly, my work relationship with Sid. Because I have worked with Sid for a long time. I've actually worked with him longer than I've gone to church with him. And I'll hit on that. But our lives are intermingled. We see him. I see him at work. I see him sometimes on the weekends, but I always see him on Sundays and Wednesday nights. So I see Sid a lot. I had figured up, and I forgot to write it down, how many hours I probably have been with you. And it was like ridiculous. It was embarrassing, so I just threw it away. I was like, we don't even talk about that. How many hours I have spent with Sid. But you have blessed my life. You have blessed my family. We were meant to be in this place in our lives together. And there's no doubt about that. If you look at how we've come through, I think everybody in this room, that's why this room is so packed this morning. Everyone could get up with this microphone. We could be here for 2 months. And you all could tell something about Sid, what he's meant to you, what he's done for you, those little things that he will do and say, the message that he's brought that has changed your life, his commitment. Everybody in here, that's why you're here, most of you. If you are here and didn't know this was going on, hey, hang tight. So just real quickly, because Nick's coming up. I had this kind of a little bit of a struggle. I knew Courtney was going to speak. I knew Nick was going to speak. Courtney's known Sid forever, I think since he was born, possibly. Nick is going to come up and give some awesome stuff. Nick, you know, lived with Sid. Sid took him in. So they have these long relationships, and I feel like I'm really not qualified to speak on Sid. There's so many of you in here that could to give these amazing stories, but the Lord told me, no, I've got something that I need to share with the body this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. You hear that at funerals. You hear that at people's ends of their life. Oh, you've been in the ministry 30 years, so unless you've fought the good faith. You're not done, though. Nowhere close to being done. I want to explain something. God has us in multiple races in our life, Nick. My sister runs marathons. I do not. That's not funny. Why are y'all laughing at that? Like, look, I look good this morning. This is the second day I've worn khakis for you, brother. Golly. I ain't wearing to work tomorrow. Now, my sister runs marathons, but she runs a lot of them. You go to her house, and she got a little section where they hang all their medals. Tommy runs them, my brother-in-law and stuff, and they'll run marathons. She's really, really big into fitness and stuff like that. And so she's always training, and she's always getting ready for marathons or half marathons or 5Ks or whatever it is, some kind of running. Runners love to run. Randy likes to run. He used to until he started building a house, but you like to run. And it's these people that do this almost, they just need to do it. They just need to be out there and they need to run. Now, some people just run one so they can say they ran one. Like run a 5K, get a medal. Hey, I did this run one time and it was cool and it was great. I haven't even done that, but still, people will do it just like one time. Sometimes in our Christian life, we want to run one race and think we're done. We'll go in and we'll get committed to God for a little bit and we'll run this race for a little bit. And then when we're done and we finish that particular race, that particular task, according to that particular task that He's assigned you to, when we get done with that, we say, okay, God used me, that's great. Now what do I do? I'm done. We're not done, Bo. We're not done. See, I used to lead worship in this youth group when you would come up here. You don't remember me because I was a little smaller. A little smaller, we won't talk about that. But He wasn't done with you then. He wasn't done with anybody in this room. We choose to be done. We make that choice. Sid and Lori have always chose to accept the next challenge, to accept the next race. So we finished that one, so I'm going to pick up the next one. Paul was telling Timothy, I finished this race in this particular time. You know how many races Paul the Apostle had run? He had run and run and run. He was committed to God. At the end of the day, it's commitment to the Lord. That's what we're celebrating. We love you guys. But y'all aren't perfect. I'm not perfect. There's not a perfect person in this world. There's not a perfect pastor that's ever pastored a church. If you think they are, you're delusional. It's their commitment that we're honoring. We're honoring your commitment to the Lord and to these people. And they go hand in hand. But so I just thought about this verse was so appropriate for, okay, so you finish this 30-year mark. I don't think it's that big of a deal to you. I think it's a bigger deal to us than it is to you guys. But you have to honor us and let us honor you. That's how it goes. That's how it goes. You have to let us do it. You have to let your daughters honor you. That's part of it. That's part of it. So that's what we're doing this morning, guys. We're honoring their commitment to the Lord. Without the Lord, without the blood of Jesus Christ, none of us are sitting here. This doesn't matter. We're just a bunch of people who have been hanging out for a long time. And that's not what it's about. This is about the fact that God has called us, God loves us, and God wants us to be committed to Him. I have told this story before at church. I can't remember. It's been a couple of years ago, but I'm sure all of you haven't heard it. But when I got to tie this into work somehow. So this is my tying it into work. Okay, so y'all follow me. And if you've heard it, just chill with. So I was, I don't know, I was early 20s working at the shop, the particular shop we were working at then. Somebody comes and grabs you and said, listen, Sid's got some kind of medical thing going on. I have no idea what it is. He's laid up in his office. He's balled up in his office. Sid's not going to leave work. I mean, why do that? I think you're about to die. It's no big deal. Don't leave work. We've got to finish because of our commitment. But some of y'all need to take a little of that to heart. I'll be honest with you. I help employ people. Trust me. Y'all need to take that to heart. Somebody grabs his truck and pulls it down there, and they say, hey, James, you've got to take him. So I hadn't been going to church here too long, and honestly, you probably remember what year that was. I don't. I didn't know Sid that great at that point. I'd gone to church with him and knew him. I worked for him. I didn't work with him like every day right across from him. So we get Sid all balled up and everything. We get him. We throw him in the passenger seat of the truck, and I load up. And heck, I don't feel like I've been driving that long. I'm trying to think in my mind, how the crap do you get to the hospital? Let's see, where do I go? We're in Temple, and I got to get to Carrollton. Anyway, I figured it out. Well, we get in this truck, and of course, if you know Sid, back then, I don't think you're as bad now, but man, you get in your truck, and there's never gas in it. Ever. Is he still the same? I don't drive his car as much. I'm like, good gosh, man. Oh, okay. So there's no gas in this thing. I take off. We're flying. I mean, I'm like Dukes of Hazzard. I'm telling you, if you know the railroad tracks in Temple, okay? If you know the railroads and tracks in Temple, you just laugh because they go like this and then they go back down. There's a train coming. I'm not even kidding. I was like, it was awesome. I'll be honest with you. Looking back on it, it was really cool. You know, this train is literally coming down the tracks. And this is the only way I know to get to the hospital, so we got to go this way. And, buddy, I hit that thing. I know at least two, probably four tires came off the ground. Hit that thing, man. Boom. So he's like, oh. I'm like, it's all right. We're going to get there. Hang tight. We're going to make it, brother. But I'm like, hey, and when I got to cross the railroad tracks, I had to get gas. I had no idea when this thing was going to run out. Last thing I knew is to run out of gas and say, hey, man, we're going to stop and get some gas. Of course, I'm 21 years old. I have no cash whatsoever. You got any money? So Sid's digging in his wallet. He's, yeah. Here's 10, throw 10 in them. I got it. I think I pumped 5 gallons. I went in, threw the money. I'm gone. Run back out, hop in the truck. We take off. Between there and the hospital, I mean, Sid was in some pain. He didn't really know what was going on. Yeah, Sid thought he was having a heart attack. Where the pain was, he thought he was having a heart attack. And this is what happens. This is when you find out what people are about. Because I can get up here on stage, Rhett, and I can do this and I can do that, and you can watch me at work. But until I think my life is about to be over, it's possible that my life is about to be over. You don't quite know what's there. Sid was at that point where you thought, just for a second, said, man, this may be it. I may have a heart attack in this truck, this crazy kid driving me. I may have a heart attack in this truck. And it may be over. You weren't entertaining it, but it went through your mind because of what you said to me. He told me, he said, James, he said, I don't know if this gets weird, if something happens in the next hour or so, He said, tell my wife and my kids that I love them second only to Jesus Christ. Second, if you know Sid Garner, that's the truest statement I've ever heard him tell me about himself. Second only to Jesus Christ. You love Him and you love your family. And that's what God's called you to do. And that's what you've done. And I've watched you faithfully do that. I've watched you faithfully do that since I've ever known you. You love Him and you serve Him with everything you got and all the understanding that you have. Maybe it's not perfect. Maybe it's an error sometimes, the way we do things. And that doesn't matter because God's not all that worried about that. He's worried about your heart. And you serve Him and you love God and you love this family of yours. Second, it's bigger now because I think there were little girls then. And then He said something else. And He said it again last night. Because this is who He is. He looked at me and He said, James, never stop serving the Lord. He said, never fall away from faith. Never stop serving the Lord. This man thinks he's about to die. He thinks this could be the last words he says to somebody because he's in this intense pain. And he's worried about making sure that he encourages a brother in Christ to never give up on God. He wants to make sure his family knows that he loves them second to Jesus Christ. I knew something about Sid then, and I've never forgot it. I've never forgotten that about who you are. Through the thick and the thin, the good and the bad that we've been through. Some days, you know, when we're starting this business, I'm like, brother, I don't know about this, man. You know, it's just, I've never forgotten your heart. I know who you are. And I know when it gets tough, I know where you're turning. And that's what I want to convey to you guys about this man. And that's my work thing. Is that okay? I was at work and it happened. In this race that we run, guys, if you run a marathon, you run a race, there's uphill and there's downhill in it. You get to that part, so I hear, you get to that part where you're going downhill and you're like, okay, good. Our faith is like that. Sometimes we get to that downhill where God's coming in, guys, and He's kind of renewing us. But the race isn't over, that task that we're in. You guys are going through some stuff right now and it feels like it's uphill. We're all running a race and it's uphill. God gives us uphill, this downhill. We need people to come alongside us and encourage us. Sid has always encouraged people. Lori has always encouraged people. That's their thing. They're going to encourage you. My two children stand on this stage every Sunday morning. They worship God. And it starts at the top with encouragement from you guys, and it goes to Miss Linda. And that's what we're here to do. That's what a body of Christ is about. We're supposed to encourage one another. We're supposed to lift one another up. Whether you guys go to this, some of you guys don't go to this church anymore, and that's fine. That's where God's got you. But you're still my brother. Chad, you're still my brother. I don't care. I don't care if I see you in a gas station in Blairsville on a Friday night. We've just frozen our rear ends off watching a football game. I said, there goes my brother right there. And I see him. And I love him. And I care about him. Every one of you. And I tell you right now, the heart of these two people right here is the same for everyone. They love you. They care about you. They're lifting you up. They're going to encourage you. I think that's about all I wanted to say. Where are you at in your race? I'm sorry, I'm doing a little preaching. Is that okay? I mean, I'm trying to polish it a little bit. Nick's about to really blow y'all's mind. But wherever you're at in your race, Blake House guys, wherever you're at today, y'all came here to honor a man who's honored you guys. I know that's why y'all are here. Y'all didn't just happen to be here. Y'all came because y'all wanted to honor Sid. Sid's invested a lot into you. You have no idea how many conversations I have at work. Where we're talking about you guys and his heart for you guys and his heart for where you guys are at. Same thing about this whole congregation. He loves you guys. I can tell you that because I honestly work with him every day. I've seen him, I think it was like 2.7 million hours. I don't know, not that bad. It was a lot. Wherever you're at in your race, let me encourage you this morning. Nick, you can go ahead and get ready because you're about to take this. But wherever you're at in your race, if you're training for it, if you're getting ready for it, God's called you to do something and you don't know where this thing's going yet. If you're in the middle of it, if you're right in the middle of where God wants you and you are pumping those miles and you're picking those feet up and you're putting those feet down and you're going up those hills and down those hills if you just finish across the finishing line. And to me, this is a finish line in a certain way for you guys. I heard on Focus on the Family the other day, somebody was talking about how our lives are kind of in these cycles. It's just kind of a natural thing. They were kind of looking at how we go through cycles in our lives, especially when we have our kids. You know, they're little, and then they said there are like 7-year cycles or something like that. And I don't know how true that is, but you have these cycles in your life, and those cycles are the races that we run. It's not what he said. That's what I said. And you guys may be entering in a new race. You're still going to be pastoring a church. You're still going to be loving people, but there's a new time. You got these little grandkids right here. This is a new cycle. That's what that is. We just embrace God in every cycle, in every place that we're at. And I just encourage you guys, if you take anything away from today, look at Sid and Lori and their ministry and say, you know what? Just keep going. Keep loving. Keep getting up. Keep serving. Keep loving. And God's going to meet you where you're at. Thank you.
So over the last 16 hours or so, I've got to hear some very eloquent words, some very passionate filled words, and some very good sermons from Preacher James Siegel, by the way. You're here, and I can say that out loud. You didn't get to hear it last time, so enjoyed that, Preacher James. But I'm going to tell you, I knew I wanted to do something, you know, coming up, and I wanted to be able to talk to you guys. I'm not going to look at you for a little while because I'm going to pull Aaliyah if I do. And are y'all mad at each other, by the way, like for your speeches last night? Is there a reason, like, you're sitting on opposite sides of the church? Like, I saw that, and I was like, okay. But anyways, before I get into talking about some of those things, I don't think it's accidental that today's Veterans Day. Okay, I really don't. And this is what I felt like the Lord spoke to me. I was talking to my class Friday because we were having a Veterans Day service at school, and you know, I talked to them about some people that I know and people that aren't, you know, that didn't come back from being overseas, and what Veterans Day is about and where it started, and started as Armistice Day, and after World, you know, we got to talking about those things, and I said, guys, let me tell you something. You know, we're gonna have a service today to honor our veterans, right? And we're gonna do that on Sunday. But Veterans Day is every day, right? You know, anytime I see a man in uniform, I'm going to tell him thank you, and I'm going to hold the door open for him and say, man, I appreciate you. Man, every day is the day that I honor you guys. I mean, shouldn't be a day that goes by, shouldn't be a Sunday that goes by that we don't, golly, let me get the door for that dude. What can I do to help you? So, I didn't think it was, it's going to be tough, man. It's tough. Really, really tough. Anyways, I know I wanted to do something, but other than my wife, there's not two people on the planet that mean as much to me, right? There's a very heaviness. I preached a couple weeks ago, you know, about Luke and Amanda's wedding and how they put the right amount of weight on the moment. And again, it's 30 years, 31 years, 38 years, but we're going to put the right amount of weight on the moment this morning, and just really honor your commitment. That's what it boils down to. And the great thing about your commitment in this service is it's all about you, but it has nothing to do with you at the same time. And I'm very, very honored to be a part of that story. Anyways, I'm going to keep referring to my notes. Otherwise, I'll just stand up here and, again, you know, runs in the family, I guess. But I look to you guys as well, before I talk to you guys, I want to tell a couple people thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that, bro. I have never, I don't think said this out loud, but to Granny Garner, thank you. I mean that. Without what you do and everything that comes before you guys, I promise I'm going to straighten up in a minute, but without you, you know, I'm probably not here. So, very thankful for that. Leah and Ariel, I want to tell you guys thank you for sharing. You know, we showed up last night, and, you know, I was just happy to be there. I was like, hey, man, this is going to be a good night. And, you know, walked right in, and I got to feel a little bit of Brett's pain. Got to take a picture really quickly. I didn't have to take as many as he did last night, and I didn't have to worry about fixing my hair, any of those things either. So that was good. But you know, we walked in and we see everybody's faces, and then out of nowhere, Errol's like, "Hey, I need you to come back outside and take a picture." And I was like, "Okay, that's fine." And I got to take. I don't do pictures. Like, I'm okay with them. They're fun. I like memories and I like looking back at them. But I got to take a picture with those two guys and their husbands and standing that family. You guys made little jokes about who's the favorite last night. I'm just happy to be in the eight. I don't care. You can be the favorite. You can be number two, four. I'm just happy to be on the train. I'm happy to ride in the same station wagon to Florida or whatever. So, I want to tell you guys thanks. I did move into their house when I was young. I'm going to stop now, so I'll stop crying. I'll talk about myself. It's not that important. Long story short, I sat about where you were sitting in 1996. Sid was preaching a sermon. I had got tricked into coming to church. I mean, it really was. I was just trying to hang out on Friday and Saturday nights with my friend and James's brother, Matt. Said, "Hey, man, why don't you come hang out on a Saturday night?" And I kept telling him no. It's like, "Dude, I'm not hanging out with you on a Saturday night because you go to church on Sunday, and that's not, I'm sorry, you know, not down with that. Number one, we don't have any clothes. We don't have church clothes in the White House. Number two, you know, that's just not my dig." So eventually, it just worked out and it happened, and I can't tell you anything that you said that morning, but I do know that I ended up right there, and gave my life to God. And from that point on, the next 2 years was hell. It was not easy, which is why when I talk to people when they give their life to God, I'm like, "Hey, man, get ready, because, like, it don't get easier. It just, you have more peace about it, you know?" And long story short, everybody's been through this. You know, my parents split up, and, you know, a lot of things happened with that, and I was hopping from place to place and staying with different friends. Or sometimes I'd, you know, sleep in my little blue S10 Blazer, which was not fun because I didn't have my fan. Like, I'm a fan junkie. I need a fan to go to sleep. And I didn't have that. And, I mean, you guys know that. I mean, when I moved in, that's what I brought. I had that. Sid pulled me into a side room over there, which I don't know why he put me over there as opposed to this one, because I don't know if it's because he didn't know me and didn't want me to mess up the anointed meeting room. He's like, we'll start him on the JV team. We'll get over here and make sure nothing bad happens. And so he took me over there, and he was talking to me about things. And he was like, "You know, I think, you're going to come stay with us for a little while." And I was like, "Nah, man, I'm good. You know, I got this," or whatever. And I remember he looked at me that day and he goes, "No, I'm not asking you anything. So you don't have any authority in your life right now. So get your stuff, you know?" And, I was like, "Oh, okay." So, and I had my parents were not bad parents. They really weren't. I had a lot of, like, good qualities from them. Okay. Before everything went down. Yes, sir. No, sir. All those things. And I didn't understand, like, what the motives were behind this. Like, why? Like, I'm a nobody from a nobody home. Why? And I remember walking in and it smells good in there. It was good. And, putting my stuff down and just asking why I'm being very skittish for, I don't know how long, but, they'd offer me an extra piece of food. And as you can tell, I like to eat now. Like, it's not but I would be like, "No, thank you. I'm good. Hey, let's go buy some clothes." I'm like, no, I'm good. And they would never take no for an answer in that. And so for the first week, it was a, filling out process for however long. And, there were the two little girls that were there. And I had brothers. I didn't have any sisters. And it was just weird for me, too. Weird for Aaliyah, too. Like, I lived in Ariel's room. And they slept together in Aaliyah's room. And, like, even as we got closer, like, I'd try to hang out with them or talk with them. And, like, Aaliyah wouldn't come into the room. Because it's just weird for her to have a guy in the house. She's like, "I'm not going to be in a room with a boy." I remember you telling me that. I was like, "Why does she not like me?" And I was, whatever. Ariel never cared. She was just like, let's party. Let's ball out. Let's have some fun. I am going to share some memories. Believe it or not, I actually got in trouble living in that home a couple of times. And I needed, I think Jody talked last night about needing correction. I got it, man. I got it. So I remember the first time I got in trouble there, like we started kind of getting close, and Lori started trusting me with the kids, and I got to drive the big green Expedition, which was really cool, you know, because it was a car and it ran, and I got to drive it. And the first time I toted one, and it was the worst moment of my life. It really was. Like, it's up here, and it ain't going anywhere. It's singed. No, don't be sorry. It was a very heavy moment. We were we went somewhere to eat, and it was after one of those Sunday night services, right? And but it was must have been summertime because it was still light outside, and Lori was riding her Harley, and she had rode the Harley to the service, and like we're going to eat, and she's going to ride the Harley back. My buddy Mark, who I'm going to read some stuff from him, unless we got that video, which I don't think we did. So, anyways, he's going to ride on the back of the Harley with Lori home, right? Well, we get to this red light right up there in Bremen. By you guys remember this? Yeah, I remember this too, and I can't remember who all was in the car. You had friends in the car too, and so she kind of gasses this thing coming. I mean, she does what she rides her daggone motorcycle like she's supposed to ride a motorcycle. She comes out the hole just smoking that thing. And I was like, shh, I'm a competitor. We'll see. And guys, I laid into that V8 in that Expedition like it probably had never been driven before. And I pass her going probably like 75 on 27, which the speed limit was like not 75. And I remember looking at her like, ha, I got you. And she got me. Because we pulled into the parking lot here, and guys, like you ever like look into the eyes and just like, you know, there's no words necessary. We called this the mama look for a long time. She got off that Harley, and I was smiling, like, got you. Like, immediate, y'all thought I was crying now. It was like immediate, like, oh, Jesus. Jesus, help me. This is the time. Like, you thought you was dying in the car? I was dying right there in the Expedition of natural causes. And so she got out there, and I don't remember what she said, but she said it. And she followed me home, and, like, I remember going down Corinth, Poseyville, and, like, stopping at the stop sign. 10 o'clock, 2 o'clock, looking, easing on out. She's behind me the whole time. But that was the first thing. And you know what I learned from that? It's a funny story. It is. It's funny now. It wasn't funny then, guys. I promise you it wasn't. But I learned about the value that she placed upon what was inside that car. You know, it had nothing to do with me being goofy. Had nothing to do with me being, you know, 17, 16 years old. She had value on what was in the car. And for a long time, I thought it was just the folks in the back seat. But it wasn't. I was part of that. So I saw that day. And then I'm going to tell this one about you again. Second time I got in trouble was not my fault at all. We were at a friend's house and was hanging out Sunday night. And everybody's having a great time. We're having a blast. And I am now in the Garner family, right? Like, I'm good. You know, and I'm loving life. I'm enjoying the spoils of war, right? I'm just enjoying being part of the family. And we're over hanging out at a friend's house. And we got to be back by 10. Now, I did break this rule twice. The first one was not my fault. And so Aaliyah comes out. She's like, hey, you know, I just got off the phone with Mom. We can stay another 2 hours. And I was like, wow, this is going to be a great night. That's great news. Hey, let's go, guys. Let's play another game of basketball. And we're outside playing basketball and tennis. And I'm, again, this is my face, coming in, pulling in the driveway, like, all right, got everybody home safe. I was not met with another joyous face that night. I mean, I was late. I missed curfew, and I said, no. She had told me it was okay, and it was like both of y'all was in there on that one. Like, no, when we tell you to be home at 10, by God, you better be home at 10. Don't you be home at 10:01, 10:03. And I was like, okay, yes, sir. I'm sorry. I'll never do it again. Please, you know. And so I remember, like, the next day they tried to punish me, and they did punish me. They tried. We were scrubbing the pool with a toothbrush, the both of us. You remember that? And that was the first time I was, like, mad at her. I didn't talk to her for a little bit. And then Lori was like, "You got to wash the dishes." And I said, "I don't wash the dishes. I've been doing that my whole life. I got some dishpan hands at 16. I was washing dishes." But she's like, "No, you should use a dishwasher." And the first thing I was like, "It's not punishment. I mean, I don't have to do anything. I just put dishes in the dishwasher. I'm not getting punished at all." So I put the dishes in the dishwasher. I used the only thing I knew to wash dishes with. I put that liquid dish soap in the dishwasher, shut that thing up. It's like chore number two out the way. And then, like, I walked back in, and it was like a scene from Willy Wonka. Y'all remember, like, when the bubbles was everywhere? Because they was everywhere. But we got the whole kitchen clean. and that was the second time. And then the last, like, big time I got in trouble, it was all worth it. I'm not mad at that one, but I got my butt chewed harder that time for any other time because I was setting a bad precedent for my siblings. I had met Jamie, who is my lovely wife, and we were hanging out. We were hanging out. Like, that was the one. And I had to be home. And I didn't make it home in time because I had placed more value on what I was doing than to follow the rules. And that was the one night that I remember getting in that living room. And there was nobody to blame. It was not foolishness. It was direct disobedience, right? And I caught, you thought he was mad at you for putting at the table? Woo! So I caught it, but in every instance, right, that I needed correction, I got to watch and I got to observe exactly how a family should operate. I'll tell you guys something. You can get mad when they stand up here and they talk about how perfect their marriage is. And there ain't no way that. Yeah, it is. Been there. Waited for them to get in their first fight while I was there. Still waiting. And it's not, they disagreed with each other. She didn't like, I'm going to share and be personal. She didn't like the fact he had to stay at church on Wednesday night till 11 o'clock, you know, ministering. And she didn't like that. But, man, there was, I'm still, when I walk in the doors of your home, it's peaceful. And it's always been that way. And it showed me, you know. I've never been a part of that. My parents were good parents. They didn't have Jesus. So they were as good as they could be in the natural world, and that's what I thought it was supposed to be like. And then, like, I get here, and it's not like cheesy like the Partridge. I mean, you guys had fun. I mean, it wasn't just, you know, well, we're gonna make sure we drink our 2% milk because whole milk's kind of the devil, and you know, we're it wasn't that. I mean, it was life lived fully and right. And I've got some other things up here as far as this, you know, nostalgia, but I think that's more for. For some just us time. I do want to, I feel like God wants me to share some stuff from Mark, who is my covenant brother. And some of you guys know Mark Wilburn, some of you don't. And that's okay. But I did reach out to him, and he has sent over a video. And we'll, you know, send it to you guys, but we couldn't download it today. So here's some things that he wanted to share with you guys, and that'll give me some time to chill out here. Says, I first want to apologize for not being here in person, but my spirit is there with you to take part in the celebration. Thank you. Thank you for pouring out grace when it wasn't deserved. Thank you for taking in a young man full of zeal and not much wisdom. Thank you for the trust you so often gave. Thank you for the late night talks and the lake and drowning in wakeboard battles the next day. Thank you for the countless meals at your home, but more than that, creating a space of love and acceptance where you welcome mistakes because you'd rather see us try and fail than not try at all. Thank you for being vulnerable before me in your marriage, your parenting, your friendships, and your faith. I value those lessons learned by merely watching you interact. I find it fun that so many pastors try to equip their members of the body with their words, yet you are two pastors who equip the members with the way that you live your lives. You don't just preach family, you model it. Your legacy isn't building a church, group, or membership. It isn't having the largest congregation in your town or the best revival services. It's honestly not getting the most followers saved. Your legacy is bringing up sons and daughters into maturity so that they can bring up sons and daughters and carry out the DNA of your family and anointing. Because of your yes, because you chose the deeper things and pursued the uncomfortable and unknown of God to search out His mysteries. There are those you can call sons and daughters who would do the exact same that you do. That's your DNA. That's your heartbeat. Saying yes to the baptism of the Spirit in a Baptist church, and saying yes to bringing in those that stretch you in the community because of your longing for deeper realities, and saying yes to go beyond conventional Christianity. That's what you carry. Thank you for stepping out. I'm honored and I'm proud to call you a mother and father in the faith. I'm honored and proud to carry the DNA of yes to the mysteries of heaven, and the impact that you've had is just absolutely astounds me. But it's fruit to your account that you can partake of. And I've been able to carry that DNA all over the country, and hopefully next year all over the world. Mark's getting ready to travel and do some things. I don't know if he shared those things, but I felt right to share those things because me and Mark kind of grew up in the Lord under the same anointing. He just didn't get in trouble as much as I did because he didn't go home to you guys. So a couple of things that I'm going to talk about, and I will reference the Bible today. But a couple of things that I was able to see, and I wrote these down, these are things I was able to see, not be told about, not feel, which kind of alludes to what Mark talks about. These are things that I saw for the very first time in my life. And the first thing for both of these guys that I wrote down was love and purity. I mean, like, I didn't get it at first. I was like, why? What is, I don't have any value. Why are they bringing me in here? It's just because they love people, right? They just saw somebody that needed to be loved because I was lacking with that at the time. See that I've looked at your consistency while we were there. There was never a day to where I felt like he just woke up and said, that's it. It's just going to be a bad day today. I'm out. I can't not do this today. I'm going to get away from everybody and do it. He never did that. Obviously, James alluded to him being very hardworking. If you're willing to lay on the floor and feel like you're dying from a heart attack, you know, he didn't miss work, provided for his family. And then he doesn't have a problem trusting people that have earned it, you know. And I felt trusted for the first time, really, by another man golly, I got to take you guys to pitching lessons. Like, that's not a big deal to a lot of people, but like, after speeding on Highway 27, still getting to drive you guys to Marietta or whatever, you know, that meant a lot to me. And then Lori, obviously, love, but what I needed more, I think, really than a father at the time, which I got, was a mama. Man, I still do. And I was good last night. I was having fun until you guys threw up the little picture. I don't know if anybody saw it. I saw it. It was on the floor somewhere in this area, just crying like I'm doing today. But it was a much different feeling. And there she is, just in the floor with me. She didn't care. She needed to look, you know, the part. That's the pastor's wife, and she's just in the floor with some strange teenage kid. And I needed it. I watched you be a homemaker, which is different than having a house. It's different. That's an anointing, guys. Something that's valuable. When you walk in, if you've never walked into their home, I feel bad for you. Dude, because you're missing out. And again, trusting me with your kids. And it took me a long time to figure out that it's because I was one of them. And they didn't know that, like, at the beginning. It wasn't like, hey, this guy's going to be around for a while. They were just doing their job, and then God just, you know, did his thing. So, after being tasked to follow up on all this stuff, there's some things I feel like God wants to say to the people in the house today. I'll tell you what I will do. I've got preachers all up in the house here. I'll give any one of you all of the money in my wallet right now if you can quote me Genesis chapter 5. Go ahead. You're going to get $11, so. Oh, chapter 5. The whole chapter? Yeah, you can start it and go to the middle if you want.
Adam's son
said, dude, man, you about to get, come on.
The likeness of Adam.
Yeah.
That's the first verse. That
is, he's right. There's more.
There's a whole lot more.
There's a lot more, but you know what it's about, right? It's the book of the Bible that we don't read stuff like that because it's boring. I was watching somebody read through it this week, and they said, "And so and so begot so and so, and so and so begot so and so, and so and so begot so and so." What did all these people did was beget people, and it's an entire chapter giving a lineage. Ezra chapter 7 does the same thing. Hey man, I'm gonna give you that $11. I'm gonna give that to you. Sew that into you, to your ministry. A CD for $11, man. That's a good trade. But the entire chapter is just a lineage. And then the same thing in Ezra, Ezra chapter 7. It starts off with a lineage because Ezra is needing to be... Here's why those two things start that way. It's not so that you can draw a line and a family tree and go, oh, well, that was so-and-so's wife and that was so-and-so's husband. Had nothing to do with it. Previous to Jesus, it mattered who your daddy was. It mattered that you were related to Adam. It mattered that your dad was this high priest like it is in Ezra. It mattered. Okay, and it's mattered in the South for a while, too. People, who's your daddy? I mean, you done that? Like, I loved going to Hardee's like 10, 15 years ago on a Sunday morning because, like, every farmer in their overhauls that was 7,000, no offense, okay, I want to be this guy one day. They'd just sit there and they'd watch people walk in. Who's that? And who's his daddy? You know, and that's what they would ask. And, son, come here. And they would talk to you. Who's your daddy, boy? And, well, John White, he related so. I don't know. You know, and that was, you had to give like your preface of like who you are. And that's what it's doing in Genesis and in Ezra. And the reason why is because it mattered who their father was so that they could be permitted to do the things that they were going to do. You know, Ezra became a high priest. And the reason he was is because his daddy and his daddy and his daddy before him had access, okay, to the king, right? And it's because of that legacy. Well, guys, post-Jesus, you don't see a lot of that. Anybody know who Paul's daddy was? You know why? Because every legacy now starts with the blood of Jesus Christ. Everybody's legacy goes back to that moment. And James has said it, and Mark said it, and you said it last night, and it just hit me. That's who we are. That's our DNA. Our DNA is tied up into Jesus Christ. It's not about who your natural daddy is. It's about who your heavenly father is. It's about who my, you know, spiritual father is. And I have access to things that I didn't have access to because of you guys. It's kind of like this, man. And this is just to honor you guys a little bit more. You're a movie guy. I know you are. I'm a movie guy. I love one-liners. I love great movies. But you guys remember A Knight's Tale? You remember out in Heath Ledger, right? You know, new music with their jousting or whatever. And at the end of the movie, you know, he's been found out not to be a real knight. And the king walks up to him. And he's in the stocks. And he just leans on him. And he goes, your men absolutely love you. And if I knew nothing else about you, that would be enough. You look around this room today and last night. If nobody knew nothing else about you, that would be enough. It's enough. And it's the same thing for all of us. There is a heavenly Father up there with a son that doesn't do anything but pray for you. It does nothing but pray for you. And I thank God that there was a day that my lineage got started. Not just with Jesus, but my spiritual family. I thank God for that. I argue whether you believe in predestination or what, I don't care. I'm just thankful. I'm thankful that you guys said yes. Because if you didn't, who knows? And it's not just me. There's so many people in here. I started going through some stuff this week that I've been given over the last 15 years in coaching. And I was going to read them all to you and replace my name with yours. Because that's what it is. You know, you can give Billy Graham's legacy, right? You know, how that started. You know, whose watch he was saved under. And that guy's and that guy's and that guy's before him. But it all was a Genesis moment that started somewhere. And without that legacy, how many people, you know, wouldn't have come to know Christ? And so... lineage from my spiritual family is what qualifies me. Nothing else. And it all starts with Jesus. It all starts and it ends there too. Jody, you can go ahead and you know, do your thing, man, if you like. But I'm going to share a couple of things. There was an 80s anti-drug commercial, right? And the kid was in there, and I think he was smoking marijuana, I think. And the dad kicks in the door. Boom. And, you know, he's mad. He's busted him. And he's like, well, you know, where did you get this stuff? Where did you get it? And he's yelling at him. And he said, how do you even know how to do this? And the kid turns around and he goes, I learned it by watching you. I'm thankful that I learned a lot by watching you guys. Okay? Super, super thankful for that. But here's what I think, here's how I think we're supposed to end some things today. Here's the good news for everyone else that's sitting here. Okay, not named Sid and Lori. The good news for you is that God has built an altar for you. And there are people in here who have made that altar that they made that day. They said, hey man, this is my day that I'm coming to know God. They came out from that seat and they got right there wherever they were. They were in their room. There was a day that took place. There's a day that you said yes to whatever God said. Courtney talked about commitment. There's a day that we all said yes to that commitment. And here's the best thing about God. He's not worried about how long you ran from that commitment. He could care less. He could care less. He's not like me. You run for me, I'm going to let you run. Okay? But he's not like me. And at any moment in time, you can decide to start that legacy. You can decide to say, hey, you know what? I don't need to worry about who my earthly father is. I don't need to be qualified that way. What I need is I need a Genesis moment, right, with my heavenly father for no other reason than I need to be with him. I fully, fully believe, guys, that we all have these souls, right? And their purpose is to return back to their point of origin, which is God who created us, right? And I fully believe that if we would get rid of the flesh, right, and our wants and all these things, that's all that we would desire is to be back with God. And so I think this morning, here's you guys can cut the lights. We'll make it nice and easy for everybody this morning. Okay, I don't need you to stand up and jump up and down. I don't need those things. But you want to talk about honoring legacies. You want to talk about doing right and saying right and feeling right and doing all those things. It all starts with making a declaration today to say, hey, I'm in this thing. I'm in this thing. Because without somebody saying yes, and obviously before both of them, guys, how many of our lives are affected? I could give you countless young men and women that have said, hey man, thanks for that day. Thanks for that day that you talked to me in the hall. Kids, I don't even remember their names. And it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with me saying yes to what my family's legacy is, and that's loving God. Long after you're gone, those gates, that pastor is going to be there. And people will go, hey man, let me tell you about my granddaddy. Let me tell you about this and how much you love God. What better legacy for you to leave on this planet? You can't tell me your job is more important. You can't tell me your clique of friends are more important. You can't tell me that the way that you feel about politics is more important than leaving a lasting legacy that says we love the Lord our God with all of our heart. So here's what I want us to do this morning. As Jody plays and he sings and he just ushers in the Spirit of the Lord for us this morning, I want every last one of us to have some self-introspection and say, hey, when's the last time that I checked in with my Heavenly Father? When's the last time I watched Him? If I need peace, let me learn it by watching Him. If I need to get rid of addiction, let me learn it by watching Him. God, this is what I need right now. Let me learn it from watching You. And if that's where we are this morning, that's fine. If you're in great standing with the Lord, then I pray that you start to pray for your future generations this morning. Because it's not about you and the 60, 80, 120 years that you have on this planet. Because there will be some that come after you. And how much have you plowed the ground in front of them? So this morning, I just ask that you bow your head. You feel the Spirit of the Lord. I don't care what you do. I don't care if you come to an altar. I don't care if you lay on the floor. I don't care if you stand up and raise your hands. But here's what I want to do. I want to pray that in the name of Jesus this morning, that we look at the Father, look at His legacy. I pray that we look at the Father in the eyes of the Son that's loved, So I just pray right now in the name of Jesus, God, that if you're dealing with anybody's heart this morning that needs to come back and find an altar, that needs to continue growing in their relationship with you, God, I pray that right now that you would make that move in their heart, God, and that they would respond to you in the appropriate way, God. I pray in the name of Jesus that chains are melted away again, Lord. I pray in the name of Jesus that our hearts become redirected and refocused towards you. And whatever tools that you used for that, then Lord, we're thankful. If you used people coming in this room to honor two wonderful people of God, then we're so thankful for that. I'm thankful that that's all they care about, Lord, is making sure that people are right with the Lord. And so I just declare right now in this place, if you're feeling depressed, if you're feeling separated from God, I pray that right now all you do is walk that path right back down the road to Him and He will be there. He's not left you. He's not forsaken you. If you're missing peace in your life, just watch Him. Talk to Him. So in the name of Jesus, we just declare that this morning, God, we give it to You. We've been here as long as we've been here and we'll be here as long as we need to be here to make it right with You, God. And so I'm just thankful so much this morning, Father, for having an opportunity to be here, Father God, to talk about You. So I just love You, Father. I thank You for all that You do, God. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. If you need to come and make peace, if you need to come, then come. I won't cheapen it with words anymore.
Freedom reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace. It's falling on every face. There is freedom. Jesus reigns in this place. Child.